Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll read some verses from verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, through to the end of the chapter. And it shall come to pass that for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, we've come this evening in our study of the Shorter Catechism to question and answer 24. And that is, of course, in the wider context of considering the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the eternal Son of God who came into this world to be the Redeemer of sinners. We've seen that he is God and man, and as such he has two natures, yet he is one person. But then last time we learned that he executes three offices. So two natures, one person, and three offices. He is our prophet to teach us. He is our priest who sacrifices for and prays for us. And he is our king who subdues us and then rules and defends us in his absolute sovereignty and power from all of his and our enemies. Well, we want to look now in turn with the Catechism at each of these offices of Christ. And we begin with question and answer 24. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Then corresponding with that, we have larger catechism, question and answer 43, which asks the same thing, but answers more fully. Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his spirit and word, in different ways of administration, the whole will of God, in all things concerning their edification and salvation. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, you'll find our key text for this doctrine. We're at the end of Moses' life. He's revealing God's will, declaring the law the second time to Israel, because a generation has perished in the wilderness. And in this chapter, verse 15, God says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. So God says through Moses that a prophet will be raised up. God will raise him up from among his people, and he will serve as a mediator between God and man. He will be like Moses in many respects, and the people are to acknowledge him and hear him. The end of verse 15. Unto him ye shall hearken. But then the threat of not acknowledging and hearing him is stated in verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, the New Testament shows us both indirectly and directly that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Acts chapter 3, where we have an explicit statement of this truth. And there in verse 22, we have a repetition of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. But then a repetition of the threat of God from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19, here in verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, here in this chapter, we go on to learn explicitly that it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has been sent in fulfillment of this word. And you can read the same in Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's defense before his accusers. Well, then, as we open up this truth this evening, I want to first of all ask, what is a prophet? And then, having established that, we'll look at Christ the prophet in the Old Testament and Christ the prophet in the New Testament. So, what then is a prophet? Well, last time I mentioned to you that there was the spirit of prophecy in the period of the patriarchs. Indeed, Adam was the first prophet. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and men such as Enoch who are exercising a prophetic gift and function. But the office of prophet particularly comes to the fore with Moses. And that's significant because God is manifesting the covenant through Moses with Israel. And it's a new epoch in redemptive history. The family of God has multiplied to become a nation. God has brought them out of Egypt and will constitute them with his law in the land of promise. And we have a prophet by distinct office coming forward. There are successors, but they're somewhat sporadic until the period of the monarchy. And that's significant too because it's another epoch in redemptive history. And now God will covenant with David and David's sons. And prophets arise alongside kingship to hold kings to account to God's law. And so you have Samuel and all those who follow after him. But going back to Moses, Moses is installed as the first official prophet at Mount Sinai when God spoke to Israel directly. And Israel cried out saying, "Don't let God speak to us lest we die." So the Lord gives them a prophetic mediator because they're so terrified at the presence of the Lord. And there at the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he refers back to that. And he says, God will raise up another prophet like unto me, because remember what you asked at Horeb. You wanted someone to stand in the gap and speak indirectly on behalf of God to you. And so that takes us back then to the very beginning of Moses' ministry. He is appointed as a prophet to speak to men on God's behalf. Yet, this was true of his mediation. Through him, the voice of that same Almighty God was heard. The God who revealed himself with all of those fearsome signs at Mount Sinai was still in the word that he spoke to his people through the prophets. That stood at the back of all Moses' statements, thus saith the Lord. Well, then we have names for prophets throughout the Old and New Testament. There are many names, and I'll mention some, focusing on others more particularly. The most common name is Navi, Hebrew word, translated prophet, and it simply means a called person. And that goes back to what the Lord said. God will raise up a prophet. God will call forth prophets. Prophets did not appoint and send themselves. Prophets were not elected by and chosen by the people. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. You've got quite a graphic statement of this, as the Lord encourages a very reluctant prophet, sending him forth to minister. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and following. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So God calls Jeremiah and says, I will put my words in your mouth. Then we have the Greek word prophetes, from which we got our English word prophet. And it's made up of two basic words, the word pro, which means forward or forth or beforehand, and phetes, which means to tell or announce. And so the word prophet really tells you what a prophet does. It means to speak forth or to foretell. And prophets do both these things. They declared the past, the will of God in the present, and they also predicted things to come in the future. Well, as I said, there are other names. You can think of the word seer as we find it, a man who was given visions from God. Sometimes prophets are called the servant of the Lord in the sense that they have been commissioned as a servant of the royal court of heaven. And in the same vein, you have the word messenger, which really means, or is the same as angel, messenger. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. So you've got different names for prophets, and they're descriptive and helpful. But then we have the function of a prophet, and really I've just stated that for you. The prophet's function was to forthtell and foretell. To forthtell and to foretell. Now, usually when people speak or think of prophets, they emphasize the foretelling aspect. And of course, that was an important component of the prophetic office. These men predicted things that would occur in the future. And you need only think of Isaiah predicting the coming of the suffering servant of the Lord, or Jeremiah, who foretold that in 70 years the children of Israel would return from captivity in Babylon. We know that prophets foretell things. What you may not, however, be so sensitive to is that the main role of a prophet was to forthtell, to declare the truth of God to the people of his day. They came to a needy people saying, Thus saith the Lord. They had texts that they preached from. Particularly, they would have used the book of Deuteronomy when it came to holding kings and the nation of Israel to account for their covenant obligations to God. They would say, God requires you to live this way. This is the will of the Lord. When they erred from the path, there were trumpet calls to repentance that they might turn once again and keep the commandments of God. And some of the things that we might think are prophets foretelling what would happen in the future are really just the prophets foretelling what God has already said. Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, you will bring all of these curses down upon you. So many of the prophetic predictions were merely applications of what God had already said. So then, if we can summarize and give you an identical picture of the prophet. He was a man with a message given by God. He would declare the will of God and predict certain things to come. Everything he heard and was commissioned as a messenger of the Lord to be his spokesman and mouthpiece to the people. So, that's what a prophet is or was. Secondly, Christ, the prophet of the Old Testament. Christ, the prophet of the Old Testament. And here we have something additional and very helpful in the larger catechism, and that's why I give you that statement earlier. Because there we have added to the answer this phrase, in his revealing to the church in all ages. In his revealing to the church in all ages. And what that tells you is that the prophetic office of Christ did not begin with the incarnation or the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ did not begin in the New Testament. In fact, we have the Son of God exercising this prophetic function throughout the Old Testament. And so you go to the Old Testament and all the prophets there, by virtue of their office, and then through the content of their ministry, they all pointed to Christ. So there's the prophet anticipating a greater prophet who was to come. And yet that prophet is telling us also of a greater prophet who is to come. They preached about Christ, and they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But while that is true, Christ was really exercising his prophetic office through these men in the Old Testament. I want you to consider a well-known verse, John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now we know this is a reference ultimately to the incarnate Christ, but yet the language that is used takes us way beyond the incarnate Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, present tense, he hath declared him. Well, of course, that is wonderfully true in the incarnation, that no man has seen God at any time, but God is now manifest to men in the flesh. But the same truth holds all the way back to the beginning. The eternal Son of God was appointed by the Father as the one through whom and by whom that the triune God would reveal himself to us. And as such, he is supremely qualified. What is his name? In the beginning was the Word. The eternal Son, who is the eternal Word. The one who, like John chapter 1, verse 18, in Proverbs chapter 8, is the eternal wisdom of God, who is in the bosom of the Father from eternity. Well, this is the one who reveals the triune God to man from the beginning, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, and unto his manifestation in the flesh. Well, how does he do it? A number of ways, but the first I want to consider with you is through theophany. And theophany just means manifestation of God. You can hear it spoken of as Christophany, manifestation of Christ. We find these things in the early period of redemptive history, particularly in the first five books of the Bible. That's significant because you'll know that there was no written revelation of God until the days of Moses. And so as Moses writes about history prior to him, we shouldn't be surprised that God is manifesting himself in different ways. And so the majority of theophanies are found actually in the book of Genesis. But if you go right back to Genesis chapter 2, we learn there that God walked with our first parents in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And the word by which God is revealed there is the voice of the Lord. We could say the word of the Lord. Now, it's quite subtle, but there it is. Genesis chapter 2. How is it, you think, that the Lord is walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day? Well, scholars would say that it is the Lord mediated and manifested to our first parents by the ministry of the eternal word. And that takes on more significance when you move into chapter 3. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They hid themselves from God, and God comes into the garden again. And he says, Adam, where are you? Well, I hid from you. Why did you hide? Because I was naked. You see, there's a real conversation and dialogue going on here between Adam and God. Who is it? Again, a manifestation of God through his Son, which is glorious, because when God speaks to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it is the eternal Son speaking of himself. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. You have it in the Garden of Eden. But then go forward and you find Abraham meets with the Lord. Jacob wrestles with the angel at Peniel. Moses turns in to behold a theophanic sight there at the burning bush. The children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. Again, a theophany as God manifests himself in visible ways at the mountain. And then ultimately the Shekinah glory comes and rests in the middle of the camp above the holy place of the tabernacle. These are theophanies. Then you have the angel of the Lord and all of his appearances, and yet the angel of the Lord speaks of himself as Jehovah. You can think of Joshua, and there he is, considering how they're going to begin the conquest of the land. Maybe praying and pondering his tactics. And as he looks over Jericho, a man comes with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? And he says, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua, like Moses, takes his shoes from off his feet and worships. Joshua gives no place to any in Israel as a commander. He's the leader. And yet he bows before his Lord. These are manifestations of the Son of God in various ways through the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate Son actively revealing himself and the will of God. Well, then if you go to Mount Sinai and the thunders and lightnings, etc., that we've just described, you say, well, where is Christ in all of that? Does it not say the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Well, of course it does, by way of emphasis, but it doesn't mean that we exclude the Son from Mount Sinai. No, if you turn to Acts chapter 7, and look there at verse 37 and 38, you'll find something very significant about the prophetic function of the Son. Acts chapter 7, verse 37, which refers to Deuteronomy 18 again. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now that's a reference to Moses. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. But listen, with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers. You say, well, who's this angel? Well, the angel spoke with Moses and with our fathers at Mount Sinai. Who spoke with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai? The Lord himself. And yet we're told it is the messenger of God, the angel of God. Don't you see here, and indeed elsewhere, we could prove it from Psalm 68 and its interpretation in the New Testament as well, that it is the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ that speaks all of these words at Mount Sinai, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It is Christ pre-incarnate who is the lawgiver, which has so many important aspects of application for us. Chief among them is, how would we ever set Christ over in contradiction against the law when Christ, pre-incarnate, is the one who gave that law unto Israel? Did he now bring in a new standard? Does the New Testament now require a different morality than the old? No, there is one lawgiver, the triune God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one moral law that remains the same in all ages. So we have theophany, manifestations of God, particularly the Son of God in the Old Testament. But then we have inspiration. Inspiration. Christ fulfilled his prophetic office directly in the Old Testament by way of theophany, but also indirectly by men that he set apart to the prophetic office. And here I direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where we have what we could call the mechanics of the prophetic office. The mechanics of the prophetic office. Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what Peter is saying is this, the prophets did not get their messages from their own private thoughts. They weren't spiritual gurus. They were given those messages directly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word moved here means literally carried along. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there are two ways that you need to understand this. The first is prophetic speech. And that's really what's focused on in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Prophetic speech. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when the prophets were speaking, not all the time, but when they came to speak prophetically, God was giving them the words and ordering their thoughts and opening their mouths so that what they spoke was the word of God. But then there's another way that we need to consider this, and it's not merely prophetic speech, but it's inspired writing. And those two things are the same but different. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. However, when the authors of Scripture came to record what we have in the Bible, they were directly given the words that they would record for all posterity. You see, not every word that the prophets spake when they were moved by the Holy Ghost has been recorded for the church to all ages. But the same Spirit is operative in both of these functions. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And the focus here has to do with the inspired writings and how this process of inspiration relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time, listen, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter is here telling us that the prophets were conscious that they were predicting the ministry of Christ. It expressly speaks here of them testifying beforehand of his sufferings. But they did this, don't you see, by the very ministry of Christ himself. How did they testify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ? Peter says it was by the Spirit of Christ who was in them. The Spirit of Christ active in predicting the things that concerned himself, revealing the will of God for our salvation, declaring it to the Old Testament church, mediating all of the Old Testament revelation that we have in our Bibles. It ought not to surprise you that when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and yet they wouldn't have had a New Testament. But they had the Word, which was donated by the Spirit of Christ himself. What's the whole point here? All God has ever had to say to man, he says through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father eternally. So we have Christ, the prophet of the Old Testament. But then thirdly, we have Christ, the prophet of the New Testament. Coming into the New Testament, his prophetic office is clearly revealed. And we see it in two ways. First of all, Christ as a prophet on earth. And maybe the first glimpse of this we get is when our Lord Jesus was 12 years old. And he went up with his family to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover. And when they left him behind, he was found in the temple discussing the law of God with the doctors and the teachers of it. And we read this concerning Jesus, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now he is the Christ, But he has not been anointed at his baptism by this stage, equipped for his public service. But yet, here he is, God manifest in flesh, the Christ child. And those adults that engaged him were astonished because they had not seen such understanding like this in a child before. It's the first glimpse. Well, then he begins his public ministry. We find him teaching his disciples, publicly preaching the word of God. Classic example would be the Sermon on the Mount. And you've got to recognize there that in the flow of Matthew's gospel, when you get to chapter 5 and Jesus takes them to the mountain and begins to teach them, he is acting, in a sense, like a newer, greater, and better Moses. It's clearly designed to show us that Jesus Christ is the new teacher and prophet sent from God. Well, you know how it begins. In seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And thus he continues to the end of what we call chapter 7. But the conclusion of this sermon is this, verse 28, 29 of Matthew chapter 7. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You find him teaching in Galilee. Mark chapter 4, opening up the word of God by way of parables. You find him preaching the gospel of the kingdom, explaining the law and exposing the traditions of men. And in all of that, you must recognize that the great prophet has come. The one of whom Moses spoke. And then if you pay close attention, you will see that this becomes a talking point among those who hear him. Even before we get to the book of Acts, which tells us expressly, this becomes a talking point among those who hear Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 14. And then we'll turn to the next chapter and look at verse 20. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus has just performed his well-known miracle of feeding the 5,000. And verse 14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Miracle is a form of revelation. When he performs the miracle, they say, "This is that prophet." Well, then look at chapter 7 and verse 40. Well, we'll take in verse 37 through 40. John chapter 7, verse 37. "The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Now that's a little editorial comment there by John explaining something to us. Jesus didn't say that bit in verse 39. But what happened after Jesus spoke? Look at verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" Do you see what's happening? As men are encountering the irresistible teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're wrestling with this. Miracle and speech. These two forms of revelation are found in Christ and prove the authenticity of his prophetic office. Just like when you go back into the Old Testament and you find Moses, and what's he doing? He's performing miracles, leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He's declaring God's word as a prophet unto the children of Israel. And then you come to the later period of Old Testament history and you find Elijah, and he's doing something similar. He's performing miracles. He's stopping the heavens. He's calling fire down from God to consume sacrifices. And he's preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, here is our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the Old Testament period, there's 400 years of prophetic silence. And then this man bursts on the scene, John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he says, "Don't focus on me. There's one coming after me, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." One greater than John the Baptist, who was greater than Elijah, a prophet like unto but greater than Moses, of whom all the prophets of the Old Testament spoke. And in the days of his flesh, when men heard him, they said, "Never man spake like this man." The Father anointed him with the Spirit at his baptism. And the Father spoke at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But the Father spoke again, didn't he? Matthew chapter 17, this time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who was there, children? Can you remember? Who was there with Jesus? Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. And Peter says, "Let's just pitch our tent here, Lord, and stay forever." And the other two disappeared. And only Jesus was left. And the Father's voice was heard from heaven, and he says this, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" What's the significance of that? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. "God will raise up a prophet like unto me from among your brethren, and unto him ye will hearken." The Father's identifying who it is. The one that Moses and Elijah pointed to. He has come, the eternal Son of the Father. Hear him. In all of this, Jesus in his ministry is declaring God's will, expounding God's law, preaching the gospel, driving sinners to the hope of salvation in his own person and work alone. But then we have Christ as a prophet in heaven. Last time we learned there are three offices and yet two states. He's prophet, priest, and king in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Well, not only did Jesus teach men while upon earth, he ascends to the right hand of the Father and he continues his prophetic work by his word and spirit. Now, that's not too complicated because we've already established that he was functioning prophetically throughout the whole of the Old Testament period before he came. But now in a new way, as the risen, ascended God-man Redeemer, he sits at the right hand of the Father and continues his prophetic function. We noted last time, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God's final word. Well, there are implications of this when it comes to us as the church today in understanding how and where we are to look for the revelation of God, where we're to find it, and how we're to understand it. It's all linked to the prophetic office of Jesus. Well, here's how you should consider it. First of all, Christ came and fulfilled all that was written of him in the Old Testament. Everything that he revealed himself, about himself, through his prophets, he fulfilled it. But then Christ commissions his apostles to preach the word. And he gives to them the supernatural ongoing gift of revelation, so that the church might be led, guided, and instructed, being brought into the truth until the Bible is complete. So you can go to John chapter 14 through 16. And please, don't take those verses as little individual promises for you. People read the Bible as if it's just written to them as independent little spiritual beings walking through the world disconnected with anything and everyone. There is wonderful personal application. But you've got to understand, Jesus is talking to the apostolic nucleus of the church. I'm going to guide you, plural, into all truth. I'm going to testify of myself to you. The Spirit is going to show you things to come. You can't take that and apply it to yourself individually today in the same way that the apostles could take it and understand it of their own ministry. Christ commissions them with this promise. Christ now continues his prophetic office by the Spirit to open up this word that he has given through preaching, through private reading. But he does not continue to add to it by new revelations. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the Lord's Day, I was telling you the importance of epistles. Old Testament prediction, the Gospels tell us the facts of what happened, and the epistles explain the facts. Well, the letters written to Timothy are particularly important because they're pastoral epistles. How are we to order the church of God? And there's nothing here about ongoing revelations and the use of all of the supernatural sign gifts. But everything in these pastoral epistles pertain to the permanent offices and teaching ministry of the church. That's significant. But I want you to see how all this comes together at the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. Verse 15, chapter 3, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Where did these scriptures come from? Verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." You have the scriptures, Timothy. They're inspired by the Spirit of Christ. What are you to do with them? Preach them. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Do you see that? You have the scriptures that are inspired by God. Timothy, preach them. Preach them. That is how Jesus Christ continues his ongoing prophetic ministry from the right hand of the Father. He has completed an inspired Bible, and it's able to make us wise unto salvation. It's profitable for everything, and he commissions men in the church to go and preach it. Well then, a few points of application as we close. Firstly, Christ is the only one who reveals to you the will of God for salvation. Therefore, hear him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 tells us that. Hear him. God has not revealed himself at any part of redemptive history outside of Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself in Christ progressively through redemptive history. But at no point outside of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is to know God, he must come through the word of this prophecy given by the great prophet himself. This necessarily excludes all false prophets. And that institutional false religion that is founded upon a false prophet. We're talking, of course, about Islam. Oh, they recognize Moses as a prophet, and they'll even concede that Jesus of Nazareth is a prophet, but he's not the prophet. No, you have to wait some centuries later until Muhammad comes. And the idolatrous confession of that religion is that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his true prophet. Whereas true religion states that there is no God but the triune Lord, Jehovah, and Jesus is his true prophet. It exposes all of the charlatan prophets that we have had rising up in the church, such as Joseph Smith and Mr. Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it also refutes the claims of the Antichrist prophet. The Pope of Rome, who robs Christ of his prophetic office by pretending to be the infallible interpreter of Scripture in the world. That, my friends, is the sovereign prerogative of the great prophet who sits at the right hand of God. Only Jesus Christ can reveal the Father as the true prophet. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19 warns us that we must hear him, because God will punish all those who refuse to hear his Son. Therefore, you must believe everything he says, and you must do all that he commands, because his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. Christ is the only one who reveals to you the will of God for salvation. You must hear him and him alone. But then secondly, to understand the will of God, you must come to the Word of God alone and pray that the Spirit of Christ would give you understanding of that Word. So if in the first point of application we're saying, hear Christ, we're saying now, hear Christ through his word. God is not going to give you new revelations because his revelation is complete. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ now is to illuminate your mind in the knowledge of the truth that he has already revealed, because that word, as we read in 2 Timothy, is profitable for everything. And all that you need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be built up unto a man of God, truly furnished unto all good works. You don't need anything else. Sometimes Christians speak in seemingly spiritual terms about God revealing things to them, when in fact it is no more than a lazy mysticism that refuses to put the hard work in of reading and studying the Bible and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. There's a contradiction that betrays this kind of profession time and time again. You bring people like this into a service of worship where an hour is devoted to the preaching of God's Word and they're restless. Why is that? Because whatever spirit they have is not this spirit. We can be thankful. We come in here every week and you listen to a man, and we'll come to the significance of that in a moment. But you come looking to this prophet who is supremely qualified to teach you. He has revealed his word of truth, which is infallible and inerrant. But he is also equipped to teach you internally in your soul. He's able to give you light. Another text of scripture that is significant here but often misinterpreted, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Saying you don't need any man to teach you. Be very careful with that text. You know, just ask a really basic question. Why is John writing a letter if they don't need anybody to teach them? He can't mean that you really don't need anyone to teach you in an absolute sense. But he's saying this. If you have the Lord as your teacher, if you have an unction of the Holy Spirit will guide you into an understanding of the truth. Christians have the Spirit. They may not have much in the way of natural intellectual capacity and ability, but if they have the Holy Spirit, He can teach them internally what they need to know from His Word. Well, you have to hear Christ. You have to hear Him in His Word. But then, thirdly here, through the ministry of His Word, men come to faith in Christ and are built up in that faith. So what we're saying here is, hear Christ, hear His Word, hear His ministers. Hear His ministers. And that's not to exalt myself and say, you all better listen to me. It's simply to tell you what the Bible tells you to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But where does he take us? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How do you hear the voice of the great prophet? You hear it in his word through his ministers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed the preaching of the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. As many of you know, I'm reading the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon at the minute, and he describes his own conversion. He says, books are good. You can't have enough of them. He said, I had Baxter. I had Bunyan. I had Elaine's Alarm to the Unconverted, and they all did my soul good. And then one winter morning, I was diverted into a congregation in the snow, a primitive Methodist church with an unskilled man in the pulpit. He says, preaching is better than books. Because that man pointed him to Christ. His text was simple, look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he even had the audacity, children, maybe I'll do this sometimes. He said, young man, you look miserable. You look miserable. If only you would look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. What was it? It was the instrument that God used to bring him to Christ. Books are good. Preaching is better. Well, so it is for growth. This ministry of the all-sufficient Word of God continues to be how you receive the Word of the great prophet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, he gives to the church, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, so that we all come ultimately to the stature of a mature man in Christ, being no more tossed about and blown with every wind of doctrine, but standing steadfast in the faith. Brethren, do you understand that wonderful things are happening here this evening? Children, you go home, and parents, you go home and ask your children, what happened at church tonight? You say, well, pastor got up as he normally did, and he read the Bible, and he preached a long sermon. Well, that's one way you could answer the question. But you know, a better way to answer the question is the great prophet was here tonight in his word through a clay vessel leading his church into the knowledge of the truth by the Holy Spirit. That's Christ, our great prophet. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, please grant us this evening light and understanding from your word. You've shown us more of the glory of Christ and how we need him as our prophet. Lord, grant that we all might have heard his voice and continue to do so as we take your word home with us, that we would be led and guided into that truth, that we would put in spiritual work, that we might study the scriptures so as to understand them, but yet looking to you, knowing that you alone can give light. But yet this is your work. As much as Christ came to die for his church, he came to lead them into the truth. And why would we ever think that he who died for us would leave us in ignorance? Oh Lord our God, open the eyes of our understanding. Build us as a congregation into the stature of a perfect man in Christ. Make us wise unto salvation and thoroughly equip us unto every good work through the preaching of the great prophet himself, through his ministers in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.